It's a joy, it's a privilege to be with you all. As we near the end of 2016, this year has flown by. I know that, you know, just looking out amongst this congregation, a lot of changes occurring. Maybe a couple less families in January, you'll start searching for a pastor. But I just wanted to just take a moment and encourage you. It's easy to get discouraged when you're in a transition period and when you're seemingly starting over. But look at this as a new adventure. God is going to use that. And in January and in 2017, God's going to use it and glorify himself no matter what. Jesus will be exalted. And I'm going to be praying for you all. And just remember, I mean, look at this as something that's fresh. Look at this as something new. Don't look around at empty seats. Look up at the King of Kings. And keep your mind, your eyes, and everything focused on him. And that's what we're going to do this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 2. And just mark your place in Matthew 2. And then turn to Luke chapter number 2. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to try to refocus our attention, as you've heard this phrase used time and time again throughout the years as you've been a believer, the reason for the season. You know, it's easy. It's really easy to get caught up. And it seems like every year I have to remind myself of this. It's easy to get caught up in the mad hurry and the rush as we ultimately celebrate the birth, as we've been singing these hymns of the birth of a Savior, the one who left heaven's glory, came down to earth to redeem mankind by living a perfect life. You know, it's not only occurred to me that in the midst of the mad rush in life today, there are people who have missed Christmas, but not only do people miss Christmas today, but it occurred to me as I studied in Luke chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 2, there were people who missed Christmas for the first time in history. And what's amazing to me is they're in the same classification of people. The same people who miss Christmas today are the same people in the pages of Scripture and in the text that we'll read, same class of people who missed Christmas for the first time. They follow this biblical pattern. And so we're going to deviate this morning. Usually when I come in here, I'll take a text of Scripture and do a Bible exposition. And we're going to be doing some Bible exposition as we walk through some of these passages. But this is more of a topical sermon on the people in the Bible who missed Christmas, and then those in Scripture who celebrated Christmas, and those today who celebrate Jesus. So let's start out by looking at three people in the text who missed Christmas. And I want you to take note of this, because during this mad rush and during this season, you may find yourselves in this exact same category. The first type of person that missed Christmas is this. We're going to call them the preoccupied people. Look at Luke chapter number 2 and verse 1. Down through verse number 4, familiar verses of Scripture. The Bible says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." You can see this in your minds. As I'm reading this, you can see these people in throngs. They are approaching their cities, their city of descent, for this census. Notice the next verse. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David." And I want you to note the verse there in verse 4. You know, we skip over this oftentimes without thinking. Recognize the fact that had the lineage continued to descend through this line, and there had been a king set up as there were in the days of David, the legal heir to the throne would have been Joseph. He would have been king. Of course, the throne had been set aside through the history of Israel, and so he was simply a carpenter instead of a king. Isn't that amazing? We'll continue to verse number 5. It says that Joseph went up from Galilee to the Sea of Nazareth in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, the Virgin Mary, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, you can just see this scene in your mind as all of these people, again, are crowding into these cities and into this inn. And it's easy to pick on the innkeeper here, isn't it? As he's busy, are there any small business owners in the room? Anybody who works in a small business? Then you know that it gets busy during certain times of the year, during certain seasons. And you know how hard it is whenever you've got a small staff and how busy things get. But here's all of these people. For centuries it had been prophesied that the Messiah would come and be born for his people. And everybody's missing it. They're all going to their own rooms. They're all flying into the inn. They're all looking. They're all trying to get a room. They're all trying to get space. It was a busy time. People going back to their homes to be registered for this census of the day. And then the innkeeper is gracious enough to find them a room in the hut out back in a manger where this baby would be born, wrapped and laid around a bunch of stinking animals. But I think that the innkeeper and all the people surrounding him represent a class of people today. Don't you? Too busy for Jesus during this season. And ladies and gentlemen, as I've said just about every time I've come here, I'm preaching to me. There are parties, there are different things, there are different events, there are different functions at work, there are different things going on with your family, and all of a sudden you think, where in the world did I focus on Jesus in the midst of all of this? Think about it, Christmas Day. How busy are you that day? You know, you've got places to go. You've got, most of you have two families to go and visit. Some maybe even more. You're traveling out of state. If somebody were to come and knock on your door first thing in the morning on Christmas morning and want to spend the day with you, you would be rushing around saying, not today. Imagine if that were Jesus knocking on your door. Not today. I've got to be here. It's lunch here, supper there, unwrapping packages, unwrapping gifts, and we've got all this stuff to do. And I know I can go to the extreme, but stop and think for just a moment. I love this season. I love getting gifts. I love giving gifts. I love the trees, the singing, the lights. One of my most favorite times of the year is Christmas. But I stop and think to myself, how much do I rush through this year? Through this season, through this time of year. You know, a lot of people, and I know several personally, that really don't like this time of year because when they were young, that's the memories they have attached to this season. It's not Jesus. It's the busyness. It's the stress. It's the anxiety. And I think we can do that in church too. We can just get caught up in everything else besides the Lord, besides Jesus Christ. I read this story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but there was this couple in Boston. They were giving a christening party for their child, for their newborn. They invited all their friends, their neighbors. You can imagine they came to their palatial home to celebrate this christening. The maids met the guests at the door. They hurriedly took their coats, and they took them upstairs to the master bedroom, laid them on the bed. All of the people are celebrating. All the people are talking, and eventually somebody says, well, where's the baby? That baby was underneath all of the jackets in the master bedroom upstairs. They forgot who they were celebrating in the midst of their celebration, and we can do that today. They did that then. The second type of person that missed Christmas, we're going to call this type of person the rebellious person. The rebellious person. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, and you can underline this gentleman's name, Herod the king, It says, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, and here's what the Magi are saying, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? So here's these Magi, these wise men, you've seen the nativity scenes. Here's these Magi, and they go to the king, King Herod, and they ask him this question, where is he who was born king of the Jews? And they said, we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. I can imagine Herod, his blood turned to ice by hearing this statement. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled, and it's interesting to me that even though it was just he that was troubled, everybody else seemed to be troubled because there was a problem. Herodotus, there's this historian by the name of Herodotus, there's a historian by the name of Josephus, and they write for us what kind of man this king was, King Herod. He had taken upon himself, believe it or not, the title King of the Jews. He had created this title for himself because he was given by appointment Palestine to rule. So he's ruling over the Palestinian people. And to make sure the Jews followed him, he married a Jewish woman, hoping that this alliance would create some kind of loyalty between he, a non-Jew, and these other Jewish people. Herod did a lot of good things for the Jews. In fact, history records that when inflation was up, there were many problems. He decided to return some tax money to the people as a gift. He built these tremendous buildings for himself, but also for the people, roads, bridges. He developed athletic programs during the day, educational system. But I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, how wicked this guy was. See, Herod would be jealous of the title King of the Jews. So here's these people coming to him saying, where is he that has been born King of the Jews? He was so jealous. Herod was such a jealous man, in fact, that one day he killed the brother of his wife, the high priest, to ensure that people wouldn't worship the high priest and call him King of the Jews. He didn't stop there. He also had executed his own wife. Her name was Miriam, the Jew. In fact, 5 days before Herod was to die, before that actually, he put to death 3 of his own children. And 5 days before he died, he would kill his third son because he didn't want him to reign. He didn't want anyone else having the title King of the Jews when he was gone. Josephus tells us that when he knew his death was imminent, he ordered the capture and imprisonment of up to 70 people. And the day he died, he ordered that they be executed so that people in Israel and in Palestine would mourn. That's how wicked this guy was. He was a power-hungry, jealous man. And you can imagine as these guys come to him and they say, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Imagine what's going through his mind. In Herod's mind, no one is going to be king but him. The rebellious is missing the first Christmas. You know, there's a lot of people like that today. Nobody's going to be king of me. You know, if we're honest with ourselves as we go through our everyday life, what is our drive? It's our own satisfaction. It's instant gratification. And you know what that says? That says, nobody is going to be king but me. I want what I want, no matter what the Bible says, no matter what Scripture teaches. We're all rebellious by nature. But thank God for those of us who are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a new Lord seated on the throne of our hearts, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who is Lord. The second type of people to miss Christmas were the rebellious. And there's a third class. Not only the rebellious, the preoccupied, but let me tantalize your thoughts with this one. The third group of people that missed the first Christmas were the religious crowd. Notice this. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4. After Herod hears this announcement of Jesus' birth, you know who he gathers together? He gathers the religious leaders of the people. Look at verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now look at this in your minds. Here is all of the religious leaders, the scribes, the chief priests, the Jewish people who knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament inside and out. All of them had to memorize it. They had to know the law. They had to be versed in the scriptures. And so they respond. In verse 5, they said to him, they're responding to Herod, they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, quote, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" You know, what shocked me as I studied this passage was the fact that Herod had heard the Magi, had heard these people, who had even seen the Shekinah glory appearing where Jesus was supposed to be. And as we'll look at in just a few minutes, they spent probably upwards of 2 years traveling to see the Messiah born. They came and announced to Herod, "The King of the Jews has been born." And so Herod turns and he calls the religious crowd in. And he said to them, "Tell me, where is he going to be born?" And they quoted. They said, "We know exactly where he's going to be born." They began to quote exactly where: "Bethlehem of Judea. For the prophets have said." But you know what was mind-blowing to me? They knew the scriptures. The announcement that the King of Kings has been born, that the Messiah is now in Bethlehem, that not one of these religious people tagged along with the Magi to go see. Can you imagine that knowing by announcement that Jesus, the one that they knew was going to be born, the Messiah that had been prophesied for centuries, the one that the entire Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament from Genesis on, prophesies of, and not even going to see him? You know, I think that the reason for this is because these men were so wrapped up. If you'd have asked them, "Aren't you going to take time to go and see the Christ?" they would have probably scoffed and said, "We've got our synagogues. We have our work to do. We have activities. We have all of the pomp. We have this religious system. We have to stay here and tend to that." You know, these religious leaders were so religious that they had no reason to take time out for Jesus. He had been replaced by their system. You know, the same thing happens today. People say, I have my baptism. I have my church building program. Me and April, all the time, she probably gets tired of hearing me talk about ministry because, I'm just, in my mind, I'm always bouncing stuff off of her. She probably thinks I'm crazy if I told you all ideas for ministry in my mind that are, I think, very biblical. You'd probably think I was crazy too. But, you know, I told her, I said, it just seems today in this century's church, it's almost like we've gotten so caught up in buildings, in everything else, in attendance, in crowds, in all the activities that we lose sight of who we are worshiping, and that is Jesus. You know, people say, "I've got my church, I've got my activity, I've got my deeds. Why do I need Jesus?" Well, we need Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. He's the reason we're here this morning. He's the reason that we have Christmas. I know that he probably wasn't born in December, but this is a time of the season that we celebrate the birth of a Savior. And you know what? Today, sadly to say, in America, I think the largest class of people who miss the reason for the season, the reason for the Christmas celebration, are probably the religious folks. The religious crowd. Okay. There's more than 3 points to this sermon. Before I depress us any further, I'm going to leave it at those three groups of people that missed Christmas: the preoccupied, the rebellious, and the religious. Now let's talk on a happier note and look in Scripture and see those who celebrate Christmas. And we're going to look at several of those and then I'll be done. The first people who celebrated Christmas, let's turn back to Luke chapter number 2. The first class of people that celebrate Christmas are those that glorify Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men and with whom he is well pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then." Do you see this? Here's a group of shepherds making this statement. They've gotten this majestic and divine message from angelic visitors that said Jesus is born. And they said, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all the things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. Next verse, look at verse number 20, and here it is. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, remember, the religious crowd completely missed Christmas. Those who had the beautiful synagogues, those who had memorized the Old Testament, those who had all of the pomp and circumstance and the religious system, they missed Christmas completely. They didn't go to see baby Jesus. They wouldn't take time even out of curiosity to go observe Jesus. But I want you to notice in this text, this group of shepherds go and see Jesus. And I don't want you to miss this. Go back through the text whenever you get time. Underline it, underline at least one time now, because it's mentioned several times, the word shepherds. These men were outcasts in society, okay? They were uneducated. They were ceremonially unclean. They could never enter any synagogue because they took care of the beasts that would be sacrificed. They smelled bad. They had to live out in little, probably shanties, tents out in the field while they watched over these flocks. Shepherds were on the lowest rung of the societal ladder. And I want you to keep that in mind. The reason I like this is because although these shepherds are dirty, uneducated outcasts, who does God come to and give the announcement? Whew, man, I'll tell you what, that'll make you want to kick a hole in a wall and shout hallelujah. Amen. That'll make you want to sling some hymnals around right there. I look at myself when I was 23 and Jesus crashed into my life, and I see myself as one of these dirty, unclean, uneducated, knew nothing about the Bible, and then all of a sudden King Jesus crashes into my life and makes a new creation. God gives the announcement of Jesus' birth to this group of shepherds. Go back to the text and underline the word in verse 20, glorify, glorifying. That word's interesting because you could trace that word, it's doxa in the Greek, in the original language. And this word doxa began with the meaning to have an opinion before the scriptures were written. It began to have the meaning to have an opinion. Then over the centuries, the meaning of doxa began to develop into have a good opinion or the correct opinion about something or someone. And by the time the Apostle Paul would write his books of the Bible, doxa meant to glorify God. That means to have the highest, best opinion that is possible of Him. And that is what this word here means. They glorified, they had the highest, best possible opinion of God, of Jesus, that anybody could articulate into words. And that's where we get our word doxology from this word. The people then and the people today who know how to celebrate Christmas is people who have an elevated high view of Jesus. And they know how to honor him in this manner by lifting high the name of Jesus, lifting him up in your lives, by trying to live for him, by studying his word, by praying. The first class of people that celebrated Christmas are those that glorify God. The second class of people that took time to celebrate Christmas were those, and this is simple, who took time to worship Christ. Go to Matthew. We're skipping, but go to Matthew. This is great. Look at verse number 7. Notice what Herod does. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now we know from Scripture and history that it took the Magi probably around 2 years to get to this point, to get to this area. So Jesus would have been around 2 years old, give or take 6 months, 2 years old. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, we know that Herod ordered all the babies to be killed, what age? 2 and under. So Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, it took these guys a long time to get there. To reach Palestine from Persia, if you're to look on a map, is a long journey. Look at verse number 8 in Matthew chapter 2, and I want you to note in verse 11, the Magi are finding Jesus no longer in a stable, but in a house. And let's read it together. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I too can worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where Jesus was, where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We go to plays, you know, we watch plays and we see the scene. We see the manger scene. Some of us, I think we have one in our living room, you know, the nativity. We see this scene of Magi, which a lot of times is presented as incorrect, but I want you to get the full picture of what's going on here because this is amazing. The significance of the gifts were important, yes, gold referring to his deity, but I want you to understand that who these Magi were. These were the resident authority in the city of Persia, in the region of Persia. In fact, if you remember Daniel in the Old Testament, he was part of the Magi. He was a wise man back in the Old Testament. These men were known in Babylon and in Persia in the East as the kingmakers. That's what they were known as. They weren't kings, they were kingmakers. These were a group of hundreds of individuals in this region, and any heir to the throne would sit under their instruction. The Magi, through the centuries, even from the time of Daniel, would instruct the future king in sciences, in mathematics, in architecture, in all the skills of the day. They would be set up to teach all of these different things to this king so that whenever they took the throne, assumed the throne, as maybe a teenager or an adult, they were skilled because they were taught by the kingmakers. And so what would happen through the course of time as they would learn all of these things, as they would become skilled in all of these areas, as they would become a thorough knowledge, a leader, these kingmakers, upon their approval of the future king, would coronate the king. So I want you to get the picture out of your mind that only three of them showed up, because we think of three just because of the three gifts. There could have been as many as 50 to 100 Magi that are traveling from Persia here to see Jesus. And that's probably why it took that long to get there, because here they are in an entourage. Maybe even 100 of them arriving in splendor, enough to trouble an entire city. Camels, donkeys, they had servants, they had all these gifts, they probably had security to guard all of these gifts. And so you can see this scene in your mind. This entourage arrives in Palestine asking for the boy. Imagine that scene when they show up at this house. Mary and Joseph, remember Joseph the carpenter? They didn't live in a mansion. They were just ordinary folks, just living in the city. And all of a sudden, here comes the kingmakers from Persia knocking on the door. All of them filling up the street. You can see the neighbors poking their heads out of their windows and their doors saying, "What in the world is going on? What is happening?" And finally, perhaps Mary answers the door. She's probably confused. She's been pondering all this in her heart. She's never been with a man, yet she has a baby. And she gets the child and brings him to the door, perhaps the threshold, and you can see in your minds immediately these men, according to the text, possibly up to 100 of them, fall on their face worshiping and begin worshiping Jesus. Do you know what they're doing here in the text? These are the kingmakers. They're going through the coronation process for a boy that's under 2 years old. They are declaring within the text of Scripture, God is letting us know that these magi, these kingmakers, are declaring, "This is the king." That is what Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is pointing to through the entire Gospel. It is written so that the Jews will see that this is the lineage of the king. Can you just imagine? I don't know about you, but anybody with kids under 2 years old, can you imagine what Jesus is doing? He's probably running around, maybe jerking the donkey's tail. No telling what's going on, but here's these magi declaring this little boy is the Messiah, the king. You can go back to the text and you can underline worship. That word worship means to acknowledge worth. It's kind of like doxa. It's a sister word in the Greek. They're acknowledging or ascribing worth to this little boy. They are worshiping this child. Amazing. The third class of people who celebrated Christmas and who celebrate it today are people that love Jesus. Pretty simple. Those who glorify Christ, those who worship Him, and thirdly, those who love Jesus. You know, and as I was preparing, I had to ask myself the question, do I love Jesus? You know, I think that's a question around this time of year that we should all ask ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Go to Luke chapter number 2, and we're not going to hunker down in this. This is by far an extravagant study for another time as we're introduced to two obscure people who are mentioned just here by the name of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna. In verse number 21, it begins that when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel. And then in verse 22, when the days for purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem. You can see this in your minds. They're bringing an offering here, as was the custom, as was the law. And there was a man in verse 25 in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit, it says, was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die, he wouldn't see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen Jesus. And then it says in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." This is a guy who has lived and waited his entire life worshiping God. He was a righteous and devout man. He had waited for this moment, and he's ready to die now that he's seen Jesus. You talk about somebody that loves Jesus, somebody that loves God. You know, how many of us are just living our lives for the Lord, just waiting to see Jesus whenever we go home or whenever He comes back for us? And then you go down a little bit further in verse 36. There was this prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. Here's somebody that loves God. Here's somebody that has a heart for the Lord. Night and day, fasting, praying. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God because of the presence of Jesus, because of the presence of this child. These are two people that love Christ, celebrating. Simeon and Anna had been fasting and praying, waiting for the coming of this child. When the day came, God made sure these two people found out. When they heard the news, they were filled with joy and began telling everyone their love for this child. You know, how many of us are taking after this example? You know, this hits me in the heart whenever I think, what am I doing throughout the week? Am I proclaiming and exclaiming my love for Jesus by the way I live, by the way I interact with people, by the way I talk, by the way I worship, pray, read? Do we love Jesus? It's that love, it's that glorifying, it's that worship that provides this foundation to appreciate His coming, ladies and gentlemen. You know, we think of gifts during the season. We give them, we receive them. But I thought it was interesting that the Apostle Paul, and we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul tells us that Jesus is the indescribable gift. You know, the most frustrating thing to every pastor, to every preacher who stands in a pulpit and preaches during this season, and it's been incredibly frustrating for me through the years. I've been preaching for around 12 years. Every year that I'm preaching a Christmas message, it's so frustrating to go back to this story and describe it. To try to unify our hearts with all that happened here in this. You know, this is frustrating because when Jesus came, Paul said, you can't describe Him. He's the indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. You know, I remember proposing to my wife. I remember getting her an engagement ring. She's wearing that right now, and I could take that wedding ring off of her finger, the engagement ring, and I could sit there, and if I had a jeweler up here, I could have them describe the diamond for you. I could have them tell you the clarity, the color, whatever else is involved there. They could easily describe that. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to the Christmas story, whenever it comes as we leaf through each page talking about Him, describing Him, Paul says He's indescribable. There is no gift that a person can give to one another that's indescribable. Did you know that? You can describe just about anything, but Jesus, the gift of the Father to humanity, ladies and gentlemen, is indescribable. This indescribable gift, Jesus, He left His glory, as I've mentioned before, to give us glory. Jesus took on this earthly body and an earthly mother so we could have a glorified body one day and a heavenly Father now. Jesus occupied this stable so that we one day, as believers and as followers of Him, can occupy heaven, worshiping Him throughout all eternity. Jesus was hunted down by Herod to deliver us from the hunter of our souls, Satan. Jesus, this indescribable gift, became poor so that you and I could become heavenly rich. And Jesus was born to die so that we could be born again and never die. How amazing is that? You know, we can't describe this gift, as Paul's mentioned there in 2 Corinthians 9, but all we can do is glorify Him, we can worship Him, we can love Him. Let us, by God's grace, not miss Christmas this year. As long as we have breath in the years to come until He comes back or takes us home, help us. Pray God will help us not to miss Christmas. Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, God, you have shown us just a glimpse of your glory through these perfect words, through these all-inspired, inerrant, infallible truths of the text of Scripture. God, you have given us, God, your baby talk. Lord, you have taken and simplified something for us so that we could understand it in human terms. We could understand salvation to some degree, God. And you have done that through a perfect Savior who lived this perfect life, who died this substitutionary death, and for all who come to him, a risen Lord can be saved. And God, I just pray that, Father, you, through your word, God, through your Holy Spirit, would save, God, those in our family who've never trusted you, maybe some here in this church who have never trusted you, followed you, who have not loved you, but have been your enemy, God. May you seat them, Lord, at your table to dine forever, Lord, in eternity. And I pray that you would help us as believers to sharpen this tool that we have as the gospel and to learn it, to love it, to preach it, to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again, as always. It's a privilege and pleasure to come here. My wife cringes whenever I say I want to kick a hole in the wall or kick a pulpit podium down or sling a hymnal. I know that's not quite proper, but you know, you get excited. I get excited about Jesus. I love to preach, and I tell her, as long as I've got breath, I'm going to continue to try to please him and preach for him and just love him. And I pray the same for you all as well. God has, those of you who are saved, he's gifted you in some area. Find it, use it, and utilize it for his glory. Amen. And kids, don't sling hymnals, don't kick holes in the wall, and don't kick down pulpit podiums. Thank y'all again.